So Lord, to work in the touch, Matthew. And one taken and the other left. We heard about the two in the bed, the one taken and the other left. And we use this referring to the coming of the Lord. But we must understand before we go too far into this, the understanding the difference between the rapture and the second advent of Christ. And I'm not going to get into this too much this morning, but I feel like we got to have a basic knowledge and understanding of this. Some commentators, I was reading through this, and some commentators would include these scriptures we read this morning under the second advent and not the rapture. But first we have to understand the difference between the second advent or the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. And I believe this morning in a pre-tribulation rapture. That's the way I've been raised. That's the way I've been taught. That's the way that I believe. If your views vary this morning, I'm not here to have a theological debate. I've got scripture to back up how I believe. But well, we're not going into all that this morning. But first of all, we must understand what is the rapture. You would note that word literally means that a catching away, but we'll get into that in a second. But note the words here that we must keep in our minds when we think about the rapture is this. It is for His saints. Jesus Christ coming back for the saints. We consider this the first part of the coming of Jesus Christ. Why does Jesus Christ return? It is delivered to deliver the saints of God who have proven themselves worthy and have washed themselves under the blood of the Lamb. The word rapture is not actually found in the Bible, and many people would debate that word saying, well, it's not actually in Scripture, but we would find the word called up or to be seized or to catch or to pluck or to pull or to take away by force is found in the book of Thessalonians. When you compare to be called up to the word rapture literally means in the English language a state or experience of being carried away. So you don't have to call it a rapture if you don't want to call it that. I call it a rapture because I believe in the Word. I believe that it's a practical synonym to being called away. Amen. So we understand here the use of the terminology of the word rapture. And some have called it the translation of the saints. He will only return for the saints during the first part of His coming. But let me ask you this. Where does Christ return to? In the rapture of the church, does He come back to earth? Or does He come back? Oh, I'm here to tell you this morning, in the rapture of the church, He don't set His feet on this earth. He simply stays in the clouds. Because the Bible said that, oh, He said He's going to have a meeting in the air there, and the saints of God shall be called up to meet Him there. He's not actually going to touch the earth at that moment. How is Christ portrayed then? Oh, in the rapture, He's portrayed as the bridegroom coming to get His bride. He's going to call His bride home and take them home, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. What will the world around us see whenever the rapture takes place? I'm here to tell you this morning, only the believers will see the rapture of the Lord. All the unbelievers will only see the remnants of what's left. They'll see the bodies that have disappeared and have vanished into thin air, but they will not see the Lord coming during the rapture. You say, how do you know that? Because in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, the Bible says this, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Only those that are looking for Him are going to see Him in the rapture. Only those who have made their garments white in the blood of the Lamb are going to be able to take a moment in that glorious time where we're going to spend eternity with Him. And so shall we ever reign with Christ. Amen. Oh, the only way the world will know what has happened is by the absence of those who have already left. Amen. Oh, but what is the second coming of Christ compared to the rapture? Note the words, not just for the saints. He's not going to come back for the saints. But the Bible says in the second coming of Christ, He's going to come back with the saints. They're going to come back riding with Him on the clouds. He's going to come back on a white horse. And He's going to come riding the clouds, the saints following. What relation will the saints have with Him? They're going to be riding with Him at that time. How is Christ portrayed here? He's no longer portrayed as a bridegroom now, but He's portrayed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, come to set up His eternal kingdom and come to make right the wrongs. He's come here to judge the nations, and the Bible said He'll rule with peace and He'll rule forevermore. Now we understand there'll be a millennial reign and there'll be a time that He's going to lose Satan for a season, but then the Bible said the New Jerusalem is going to come down and an eternal kingdom is going to be set up where Christ is the King. Amen. Let me go ahead and tell you something, though. We're not waiting for a coronation day for Him to become King. Whenever He died on the cross, He was already King. He was already the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords then. But I'm here to tell you something. The Bible said that the devil is the god of this world now. But I'm here to tell you something. Jesus Christ is going to come down and He's going to snatch that title away from Him. And He's going to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that every knee is going to bow before Him. Every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Who does He come to get this time? He's not coming after saints this time. He's coming after sinners. The saints are to be with Him. He's coming after judge the sinners. It immediately precedes the millennial reign. It immediately becomes before the millennial reign. How does He return? On the clouds, riding on a white horse. We already talked about that. Oh, the Bible says that everyone's going to see Him. Oh, the Bible says the believers and the unbelievers. It said even those that pierced Him shall look upon Him when He comes again without sin unto salvation. Oh, where does Christ return to? This time He won't simply stop in the air. The Bible said He'll put His feet down on the Mount of Olives and it's going to split it right in two. Oh, through His power. What is it? The King has arrived. The King has showed up to reclaim what is rightfully His. In the Garden of Eden it was His, and He's going to restore possession of it once again. All those that are wicked, the Bible says, are going to be cast into hell and they shall taste of the second death. But those that are born again, He said they shall have life eternal, dwelling where the presence and the Spirit of God is. Said they'll have no need for light, for the sun shall be the light of that city. Oh, hallelujah. So to kind of come around where I want to talk this morning here in our text, the conclusion here we find is there's evidence that supports this text, and some of you may not even argue that it supported the rapture, but I just wanted to go ahead and lay that straight and kind of get some of those details out there. First of all, the entire tone of these verses is one of uncertainty. The Bible said, you know not what hour He comes. He said, be ready for the hour you think not the Lord cometh. In these verses, He makes a tone of uncertainty here. Oh, let me tell you something. The second coming of Christ, when He comes back with His saints, the Bible makes clear it's going to take place directly after the tribulation of this world. After the great tribulation. But the rapture of the church, the Bible does not declare any time, any date, but the Bible rather declares in the verses that we read, not even the angels in heaven know the time. Oh, but the Bible says that only the Father knows that time. Even Jesus don't know the time. He said that only the Father which is in heaven knows this time when the rapture is going to take place. So therefore, we can't describe this being the second coming, but rather just simply, and I know we classify the rapture under the second coming of Christ, and many people have used that, but we have to kind of divide the two groups because there is two specific times when Christ shall come and do a work upon this earth. This verse, as we talk about, it speaks of a selection taking place. He said that two will be in the field, one taken and the other left. Two shall be in the bed, one taken and the other left. When Christ comes the second time in the clouds with His saints, there'll be no selection. The Bible says all are going to see Him, all are going to bow before Him, all are going to hail Him for who He is. But when He comes in the rapture of the church, oh, some shall be taken and some shall be left. Some shall be called up to meet Him in the air and some are going to be left here with their hands wondering what has happened, what has taken place, what is this event that's taken place in our lifetime. Oh, and also the third thing I want to note is He only came for His servants. Because there in verse 46 He says clearly that blessed is the servant that when the Lord comes He shall find him ready. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. That second coming is going to catch a lot of people by surprise. But I'm going to tell you something. The only one that first coming is going to catch is those that are ready. The only ones that will be called up and see Him then are those that have made themselves ready. Oh, hallelujah. You know something? I found an interesting fact in studying this out. For every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, there's approximately 8 prophecies concerning His second advent. Oh, what a glorious thought. So I know it's wonderful that He came and He was born in a manger. And when we know we tell it around Christmas time. And now, how He died on the cross, that's wonderful. But I'm here to tell you something. He was a man like us until we all were on the end. But I'm here to tell you something. He's coming the second time. He's not going to be a man anymore. He's not going to be despised and rejected by men. Oh, but we're going to bow before Him and declare His holiness. We'll declare who He is. For He shall come in power and in great glory. So let's understand, what does the rapture mean? First of all, what does the rapture mean for the unbeliever? Listen to me. If you ain't saved this morning, listen to me. Oh, it means that you will be left alone to face the great tribulation without the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. If you miss the rapture of this church, you'll face the truth. You say, what if I die before then? Well, if you don't make your heart right, you can go directly to hell. Oh, so neither one of them sounds like good options to me, but you'll be left here to face the tribulation of this world that shall come upon. And we'll talk about that just in a second more, what that means. Oh, but you'll be stand to face it alone without the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Or you'll be left to face the second coming of Christ. You say, what is the description of that? Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says this, and to you who are troubled, rest with you. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from the heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. I don't know about you, but I'd sure hate to be standing around when I saw Him coming back in flaming fire, coming out to get me. I heard Brother Derek say it here recently. Oh, if there's one person I don't want mad at me, it's God. Oh, because the Bible makes very clear that He is a consuming fire. I don't want Him mad at me. Oh, He said that there is a place that we can be in indignation and wrath in God. Oh, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be one of those ones that sees Him coming, oh, in His fire. I want to see Him come in His power. I want to see Him come on the clouds. I want to meet Him in the air. Amen. Oh, He said, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2 describes the world in the tribulation after the rapture of the church. Verses 3 through 4 of chapter 2 of Thessalonians describe the rise to rule of the Antichrist. He's going to rise to power. Oh, he's going to have just the right words to say. He's going to go in there in the Middle East where they've had turmoil for centuries, and he's going to begin to make some peace treaties, and they're going to fall down and worship him. Oh, they're going to think he's the greatest thing ever happened. He's going to sign a peace treaty over there, and for the first 3.5 years, it's going to be peace. Oh, it's always going to fall silent. But he said, the moment when they cry peace, then shall destruction suddenly come. Oh, because then he's going to break that peace treaty. He's going to attack Jerusalem, and all of these things are going to unfold. I don't know about you. A lot of people say, well, I don't understand all the timing of it. And I don't, well, I can tell you 3.5 years, 3.5 years, but I'm here to tell you something. I don't want to be here during none of it. The first or the last 3.5 years. I don't want to be here to none of it. I very well believe that possibly we might see the beginnings of the rise of the Antichrist. I don't know that we'll know who he is, but I'm here to tell you, oh, I don't want to be here during none of it. I believe I'm going to be called away to meet him in the air before I ever see any of that take place. I want you to be there too. Oh, hallelujah. Not only shall the Antichrist rise to power, but verse 7 says this, he that letteth shall be taken out of the way. Now there are many interpretations of this word, but the word letteth literally means one that restrains or sets limitations. I've always been taught, and I've always believed that that was the Holy Ghost. Now, I will get into something in just a second, in exactly what that means, or understanding that a little better. Oh, it said that he shall be taken out of the way. When the rapture of the church takes place, the Holy Ghost in his office now is going to be removed. Now listen to me now. A lot of people say, will the Holy Ghost be completely removed? Well, I've got 3 obligations for him being 3 completely removed from the earth. Number one, you find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and I'm just trying to throw this out there for you in case there's any question in your mind. Will the Holy Ghost be taken away at this moment? Oh, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the deep. Without him, creation is not possible. Creation could not have been set in order. So therefore, I believe this, that if the Holy Ghost was taken away completely, creation would cease to exist. Now you can take it or leave it. I've got the scripture to back it up. I'm not here to try and preach false doctrine by no means. Number two, he is part of the triune Godhead. And if he's part of the triune Godhead, you know what that means? One of the attributes of the triune Godhead is this, is that they are omnipresent. That means they're everywhere at once. You can't take away something that's omnipresent. It has to be there in some form or some fashion and some order. Number three, salvation can only occur through the regeneration of the Spirit of God. So therefore, we understand this. The Bible makes clear that there will be souls that are saved after the rapture. But I'm here to tell you something. That can only take place through the regeneration of the Spirit. I believe the office of the Holy Ghost as under the church authority will be gone. I believe we may possibly go back to something similar that was in the Old Testament, where types and shadows and indirect dealings of God will come into play. Oh, but I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't have all the answers either. But the best answer I can give you, get saved now. Don't miss the rapture. You won't have to worry about it. Oh, God. Oh, and verse 11 tells us this. Many will be deceived by the Antichrist. He goes on there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 7 to say, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Oh, I'm here to tell you this morning, today and the hour in which we live is not the time to be asleep spiritually. It is not the time to be drunk or spiritually. It is the time to arise and be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion goeth about, seeking who he may devour. Now is the time to stand, because you don't want to miss that rapture. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, the Bible says this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. I know that's hard words for me, but the word anathema literally means accursed or devoted to destruction. He said, and then that second word there, Maranatha, means unto the coming of the Lord. Oh, somebody wonder, why does preachers preach about getting right? Why do preachers preach about getting your soul right, getting your life right, getting sanctified, getting filled with the Holy Ghost? Because I don't want you to be accustomed to the day of the Lord. I don't want you to miss that first advent. It's going to be glorious. And if you hang on with me just a minute, we'll talk about how glorious it's going to be. But if you're not saved this morning, I don't want you to miss that moment. It'll be glorious. It'll be glorious. Oh, you will be left to face the uncertainty alone. There are portions of Scripture that describe the tribulation period, but none can fully detail the turmoil of this time. You can write about it and tell about it, but it can never be fully detailed what's going to be faced. But I'm here to tell you, I'm not ending it on that note. What does the rapture mean for the believer? This is what I like because I'm a believer. Amen. Always said, this is where I want to get my primary focus. As Christians, we should not be exiled or exodus. We should be going and trying to looking for His going. We should not be ones that are trying to exit this world all the time. Oh, constantly trying to get out of here looking for going with Him. We should be ones that are Adventists. You know what Adventists are? Ones that are looking for His coming. I'm not just simply looking for a way out. I'm not an escape artist just trying to find a way out of this world. I'm looking for Him to come back. I'm looking for the one that's going to come back. And He's going to call me to meet me in the air. Oh, Paul would write some of the most very familiar scriptures about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, but I would not have you ignorant, have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet Him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You say, what does that mean? Oh, His coming will be accompanied by a few things. Listen to me just a second. The Bible said He's going to come with a shout. You know what that literally means? It refers to a military command. Jesus is calling the host of heaven to assemble for a military action against the domain of the enemy. Anybody know what the domain of the enemy is? It's the air. The Bible says we face principalities and powers of the air, is what the Bible tells us. But you know what Jesus is going to call His church to? He's going to call them behind the enemy lines. He's going to say, come on, church, get up here. I've come to call you home. Oh, what is it? There's going to be a shout from heaven. It's going to be the commander of the chief of the Lord's army. He's going to say, come on, bride. It's time to have a marriage supper. It's time to come home. You're not for this world, but you are my bride, and I'm calling you out. A shout from heaven. Oh, you know what? It's similar to what we hear about whenever Jesus went unto a man by the name of Lazarus that had been laid in the grave 4 days already, is what the Bible says. Oh, you know what the Bible said that He said unto him? Said He walked, He told them to roll back the stone, and He cried, Lazarus, come forth. Oh, I'm here to tell you something. I just got to believe that He's going to part back the clouds just enough. He's going to stand over the parapet of heaven. He's going to cry out, church, come forth. Come out. And immediately in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all that have made themselves ready are going to go to meet Him in the air. Oh, hallelujah. Wish to God I could preach this morning. Oh, also, there'll be a trumpet that will accompany this. You go throughout Jewish history, the trumpet was used for many different reasons. But it wasn't just reasons, there was important reasons. Oh, in Numbers chapter 10, we find that it is used to announce feasts. Oh, in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 15, it was used to announce various celebrations. Oh, in Leviticus chapter 23, a trumpet was used to announce a sacred assembly. Oh, in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9, it was used to sound an alarm during the time of war. Also, it was used to assemble a crowd. It was used to when a king wanted to make an announcement. Oh, so it's only appropriate that he used the trumpet. Oh, hallelujah. It's only appropriate that a trumpet's going to sound. It's only appropriate. Oh,
one of the greatest events of history is going to take place, and it's going to be heralded by a trumpet. It's going to be heralded by the trumpet of God, and it's going to sound, and those which are ready are going to go to meet Him.
Oh, note two things about the rapture. The saints will be involved. The rapture will include all of the saints, both dead and living. Number two, the rapture will include only the saints. All and only. Oh, thank God for that this morning. The power that is involved in the event of the rapture. Number one, there will be power of resurrection. Because the Bible said that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. I've heard different opinions, different people talk about it. Some say, well, they're 6 feet under, so they had to have a little head start. Some say, well, that's their payment for service, having died in the faith. I don't care how you believe it. All I know, the Bible says they're going to rise first. Oh, there's going to be power of resurrection on that day. Oh, could you imagine a funeral home worker that's not ready to meet the Lord on the day of the rapture? Graves begin to bust open. Now, I don't believe it like a zombie movie. I don't believe bodies are going to begin to walk around. But I believe this. I believe those graves are going to begin to bust open and burst open. And all of a sudden, you're going to go over there and look, and there ain't going to be nothing in them. That's the way I believe it. Because the Bible would tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that this mortality shall put on immortality. Oh, hallelujah. This fleshly temple is going to be consumed in a moment. Those that are dead are going to be immediately resurrected, and they're going to meet Him in the air. What a resurrection moment. We shout about Lazarus. We talk about how glorious it was. That was just one man. Can you imagine 2,000 years worth of saints that have been dead and buried? All of a sudden they're going to rise to meet Him in the air. Talk about a resurrection.
Oh, hallelujah. Not only will there be power of resurrection, but there'll be power of rapture.
Oh, what is rapture? Paul tells us that those who are alive when the rapture comes will be caught up. This phrase comes from a word that refers to a strong, irresistible, and violent act. It literally means to seize by force, or to carry off by force, or to claim for oneself. The bottom line is this: when He comes, we go. The bottom line is this: when He comes, we go. I know we've heard songs about, oh, it makes it out like we're going to just all of a sudden lose gravitation. We're just going to go floating up. No, the Bible says it's going to happen in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. 1 second we're going to be here. The next second we're going to vanish. And the world around us is going to look and they're going to say, where did they go? I just don't know what happened. We ain't going to be worried about them then. We're going to be meeting them in the air. Hallelujah. This flesh is going to take on a new form. I'm going to put on my new body and I'm going to march over Zion knowing that I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, when He comes, we go. He said, and I read part of it a while ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This which once will die no more. Hallelujah. Oh, there's promises involved in this event. Number one, there is a promise of a rescue. When Jesus says His glorious appearance, the Bible says that we will come and meet Him in the air. This is significant. According to the New Testament, the air is the abode of the devil and his demonic hordes. In fact, this world is under the dominion of the devil. When Jesus comes, He will come directly through the enemy's territory, and He will call up His bride into the realm of the enemy, and He will lead her safely and triumphantly through the devil's territory as a display of His power and His victory over all the powers of evil. I'm going to march right through the enemy's stronghold. I'm going to march right through it, singing the songs of Zion. Once you held me down, corruption, but now I put on incorruption. Once you held me down, mortality, but I put on immortality. Never again to face these things.
Oh, I like this last one, this next one as well. There's a promise of a reunion.
The phrase "together with them" implies the fact that you and I will join in a blessed reunion with those that have been taken by death. I know, in this life, death seems like such a final thing. Oh, it seems like the finality of everything. But I'm here to tell you something. I have a few people I know of in my lifetime. I have a little godly grandmama that went on to be with the Lord unexpectedly. She had a massive heart attack, went on to be with the Lord. I'm here to tell you something. I have a promise of a reunion, Brother Glenn Jones. I have a promise of a reunion that one day I'm going to meet her in the air. One day it's going to happen. I don't care if you look at me like I'm crazy, like I'm fanatical. I'm just crazy enough to believe that I'm going to have a meeting in the air with all the saints who have gone before me. I'll sit down and I'll talk with Peter a while. I'll sit down and I'll talk with John. I'll sit down and I'll talk with the saints of old, because there's going to be a reunion of all reunions.
Not only that, probably the most important promise we have, it is the promise of Revelation. The Bible also says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." You talk about, I got saved at 13 years old. And I don't know what, in what moment the Lord will come and call me. Maybe I've got, say I do have 25 more years. Oh, so now it's been, just say, whatever. Say I've had 40 years, whenever the rapture takes place. And either I've been dead or I'm called alive and remain. Whichever one's going to happen. You know something? For that 40 years that I served the Lord, it will have been my aspiration and my hope to one day see Him. I don't know about you, but the more I go in this thing, the more I want to see Him. That song that sings, "Oh, I want to see Him," just to look upon His face, it's become more than just lyrics. It's become more than just words. It's become a testimony of my heart. I want to behold Him there, because the Bible says, "For then we shall see Him as He is." Then we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be changed into His likeness. Imagine the revelation. Oh, all that I've ever wondered, I've lived by this book. Oh, all of you that have lived by this book, your aspirations and your lifelong goal at that moment will be realized, because you'll have a revelation of Christ. You won't have to worry about it. I know many times we come into this church house and I hear testimonies, I just don't even want to leave the presence of the Lord. You won't ever leave the presence of the Lord there. Oh, you'll forever be with Him. Oh, and He'll be the light of that city. You ain't got to worry about walking through dry places without feeling His presence, because His presence will be there 24/7, 365 days for eternity. Oh, what a revelation. I'm here to tell you, as I was studying, how the Lord's been stirring me here recently about the rapture. I'm telling you, it's all I can do not to shout. He said, "Oh, Brother Shane, don't get beside of yourself. Don't get but so emotional. I can't help but thinking. Oh, I can't help but get emotional when you talk about my lifelong goal." Some people, their lifelong goal is to build a company. It's to build a business. It's to build a family. It's to build a hierarchy. It's to build this. It's to have a nice home. To have a nice this. And have a nice... No minds to meet Jesus in the air. Whoa! And when you talk about it, I get excited. I can't help it. It's in every fiber of the DNA of who I am. That was a time... The saints of God, I see some of you. You got smiles on your face. You know what I'm talking about. There's an excitement when you talk about the coming of the Lord. There should be an excitement. It shouldn't be a dreadful day. It should be a day of rejoicing. If it's a dreadful day unto you, I challenge you, you better search your heart. If thinking about the coming of the Lord gets you scared, you better challenge and look into your heart. You better examine yourself, see if you be in the faith, because it should strike a chord in you like nothing else can strike. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what rejoicing. Listen to me, Bride of Christ. We're going home. We're going home. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. Oh, hallelujah. But there I'll be at home. What did they say about Abraham? He said he looked for a city whose founder and maker was God. Oh, hallelujah. But guess what? I'm here to tell you, Abraham found that city. Oh, hallelujah. Abraham found that city, but I'm going to find it too. Oh, my goodness, I got to move along.
That's what I'm preaching on this morning. Living like you're leaving. He said that some will be taken and some left. I want to be in the number that's leaving. Oh, as it is stated, you can go to the book of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. And you can divide the book of Revelation basically as you study into it into three different sections. Those things which were, those things which are, and the things which are to come. And I'm not got time to go into all this morning, but note in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was it was of a trumpet talking with me, and he said unto me, Come up hither, and I will shew thee the things which must be hereafter." Right now, Brother Glenn, I've been living in the right now. I've been living on what's been behind me and on the right now. But I'm looking forward to that day when it begins to reveal the hereafter. Oh, all of those questions and those mysteries. And we studied through the book of Ezekiel. I mean, not the book of Ezekiel, but the book of Revelation. We studied and we had many different interpretations. I'm here to tell you something. He's going to reveal it in perfect glory. He's going to reveal it in perfect light. All those things which are hereafter shall then be the now. They'll be the here and now for eternity. Note this third door. This is the third door that is open in the book of Revelation there in chapter 2, chapter 3 and chapter 4. There are three different doors, and I've got to move along. I'm getting ready to start closing, so just bear with me a couple of minutes. The first door is open in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, there to the church of Philadelphia. What was it? It was a door of opportunity. He said, I'm going to open and no man's going to shut. I'm going to shut and no man's going to open. It was a door of opportunity. The second door that was open was to the church of Laodicea. In chapter 3 and verse 20, he said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open up, I shall come into him and I shall sup with him. This is a door of salvation. But you know what? The third door is open in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. What is this one? It's a door of deliverance. It means the church is going home. It means I'm getting out of here. I'm going to start receiving the revelations from Christ Himself. Oh, hallelujah. There's twofold blessing to this door. What is it? Number one, it's an escape. We already talked about this. It's the ability to escape both the tribulation but also the world itself. I don't know about you. I feel more and more like a stranger the longer I live here. I feel more and more like a pilgrim only passing through. Oh, but guess what? Whenever the rapture takes place, the door is going to be open and I'm going to escape. I'm going to get out of here. But not only is it a door of escape, but it's also a door of entrance. Oh, it's going to be an entrance into eternity with God and His eternal plan. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, this entrance, what is it into? I give you a little more details about it. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare you a place. And if I go to prepare you a place, I will come again. I will come again. I will come again. And I will receive you that where I am, ye may be also." It's a door of entrance into this thing that He promised. And you know what the Bible says? He's not slack concerning His promises, as men count slackness. Ooh. He's going to open the door and I'm going to walk in. He's already opened doors of opportunity for me. And many of you here this morning can testify to the same fact. He's opened the door to salvation for me. I'm thankful for that. But one day He's going to open that door of deliverance and I'm going to come up hither and He's going to show me the things which are hereafter. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask my wife as she begins to make her way to the piano this morning. But let me just say, we are going home, but we will not live in heaven for eternity. Oh, Brother Shane, what do you mean? A lot of people got this fairy tale mentality of heaven. I'm going to go there and live forever. You know what the Bible says in the book of Revelation? It said that we're going to go there for a time. It said until the tribulation is over. It said, and then at that moment when Jesus shall return on the clouds of glory, the saints are going to return with Him. We shall rule the nations and we shall judge righteousness. And then after that, you know what the Bible says? It said there shall be a 1,000-year millennial reign. Then the devil's going to be loosed for a season. But then the Bible records there in Revelation that said, I, John, saw New Jerusalem coming down, the city of our God. I was not designed for heaven. I was designed for this earth. And Jesus Christ is going to set it back in order the way that He started it in the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to live here in perfect order and in perfect reign with Christ. And you know what? There'll be no more devil. Whoa! That's enough to shout about. There'll be no more tempter. There'll be no more accuser of the brethren. There'll be no more deceiver. There'll be no more liar. Because the Bible records that he shall be bound hand and foot and cast into the lake of fire. Oh, devil, I've read the back of the book. Goody, goody, devil, I win and you lose. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad to know that this morning I'm going to live in a city that is all four square. Walls of jasper, streets of gold, a mansion that I own my own. Jesus Christ, the King God upon His throne. Oh, we could go through the gates. We could go through the glory. We could go through the majesty. We ain't got time to talk about it this morning. But I can promise you one thing. There ain't nothing in this world worth missing heaven for. I'm here to tell you something, saints of God. The Bible said that we're to wherefore comfort one another with these words. So I'm here to tell the saints this morning, be encouraged. Lift up your heads. Oh, for your redemption draweth nigh. You can get excited about going to heaven. It's all right. Stand with me all over this building. We're going home, folks. I want to live like I'm leaving.